Jesus, what a friend for sinners, Jesus, lover of my soul. Friends,
welcome to the Unknown Bible, the broadcast ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. Join us now for today's Bible study with our pastor, Bevan Zwelder.
Today we're going to study Haggai chapter 2 verses 10 to 19. Haggai chapter 2 verses 10 to 19. And what we're going to look at is a saying that's in this text. It says, "From this day will I bless you." And what's happened is the Jews have made a turn. And by doing that, the Lord said, "I'm going to quit, you know, putting pressure on you now. I'm going to start blessing you." Let's read the passage, study it out doctrinally, and then make some application to our own lives that'll be a great help to us. All right, the Bible says in Haggai chapter 2, verse 10, "In the 24th day of the ninth month, in the second year of Darius, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, Ask now the priest concerning the law, saying, If one bear holy flesh in the skirt of his garment, and with his skirt do touch bread, or pottage, or wine, or oil, or any meat, shall he be holy? And the priest answered and said, No. Then said Haggai, If one that is unclean by a dead body touch any of these, shall it be unclean? And the priest answered and said, It shall be unclean. Then answered Haggai and said, So is this people, and so is this nation before me, saith the Lord, and so is every work of their hands, and that which they offer there is unclean. And now I pray you, consider from this day and upward, from before a stone was laid upon a stone in the temple of the Lord, since those days were, when one came to a heap of 20 measures, there were but 10. When one came to the press fat for to draw out 50 vessels of the press, there were but 20. I smote you with blasting and with mildew and with hail in all the labors of your hands, yet you turned not to me, saith the Lord. Consider now from this day and upward, from the 24th day of the ninth month, even from the day that the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, consider it. Is the seed yet in the barn? Yea, as yet the vine and the fig tree and the pomegranate and the olive tree hath not brought forth. From this day will I bless you." Now, remember back to Haggai chapter 1, because in the sixth month of the second year of Darius, Haggai prophesied to the people of their neglect of the house of the Lord, while they tended to their own houses and to their own labors. And the result was that God withheld his blessings from them, and as a matter of fact, caused trouble for them, you know, sent chastening hand upon them. They sowed a lot, brought in a little, ate, but didn't have enough to eat. They drank, their thirst wasn't quenched, they were clothed, but they weren't warm. They earned wages, and they put the money in a bag that had holes in it, and they lost all their money. Now, the result was that since God had withheld their blessings from them and also had troubled them, that Haggai was able to take opportunity at that time to show them that the troubles they were having were directly related to the neglect of the things of the Lord. And when he did that, they hearkened to the words of the Lord and decided to rebuild the temple. So it's just 3 months later now. It's now the ninth month in verse 10 of Haggai chapter 2. And what's happened? Suddenly, God pronounces to them, in spite of the fact that you were, you know, living wrong, I'm going to begin to bless you. And in the ninth month, this prophecy that we're studying today was given to them. Now, here's basically what the Lord said. I mean, just as a paraphrase. He says, I had smitten you with blasting and with mildew before, but now I'm going to bless you. And he admonished them. Because he said, they said, you'd been doing what you were doing before, I don't want you to repeat again. And what they had been doing before is that they had been trying to apply holy things to themselves in order to be clean. He said, ask now the priests, in verse 11, concerning the law, if one bear holy flesh in the skirt of his garment, and with his skirt do touch bread or pottage or wine or oil or any meat, shall it be holy? The answer is no. You can't touch something holy and be holy yourself. But he said, if on the other hand the man is unclean and he touches any of these things, will it be unclean? Yeah, it'll be unclean. In other words, They were hoping by touching something holy, they could be holy. And in fact, what they were doing is defiling everything else that was holy or that would have been offered to the Lord and made it unclean. And that's a very interesting thing. I mean, not interesting from the standpoint of Jewish law and custom. It's very clear. It's interesting from the standpoint of the way people are today. All right, now what was happening is that since they were unclean, instead of becoming clean by the things they were doing, the opposite was happening. They were defiling the things that they were touching because they themselves were unclean. So the Lord had to straighten them out on this problem because in rebuilding the temple, they were going to be sacrificing again, and he didn't want them to think that they could live wicked, unclean lives, offer a sacrifice, and somehow sanctify their wickedness. And he also wanted them to understand if the temple were clean, which it would be, that they couldn't then go into the clean temple and be clean because of their uncleanness, but that rather they would defile the temple. You got it? Now, the Lord promised them in this passage that since they had turned to the Lord and started rebuilding the temple, I mean, by the time he prophesied in the sixth month and then later here in the ninth month, they didn't have any more time than to just begin to lay the foundation of the house. So they hadn't even built the temple yet, but just they had turned and started rebuilding the temple. And God said, I want you to know something. Even though you're just now starting and even though the crops that you plant haven't even started to bloom and blossom and bud and bring forth fruit, I'm going to bless you from this day forward. See, he says there in verse 19, is the seed yet in the barn? No, it's not. But the vine, the fig tree, the pomegranate, the olive tree hath not brought forth. From this day will I bless you. In other words, now things are going to change. And what's he going to do? Well, before he had been sending them blasting and mildew, and when they thought they could get 20 measures out of the bin, there were only 10 there. When they thought they could get 50 vessels of wine out of the press vat, there were only 20 there, or of oil pressed out of the olives. They were really, really struggling with drought and the results of drought, low harvests. I look outside my office now, and I see the crops that are planted to the south of us. When I drive in, I can see the crops that are planted to the north of us and to the east of us and to the west of us. And you know something? Those crops aren't doing as well as they should. We've had one good one-inch rain on these crops since they've been planted. And you know they're going to come up short again. Or worse yet, there's going to start a big heavy rain right during the harvest, which we've had not in the too distant past. That's 2 or 3 years ago. And while it's real good for pastures, it's horrible for farmers, and you know, they're getting ready to look at another loss or break even at best. And yet, on the page of the newspaper, there's two old ladies. I say old ladies with all due respect, but they're not teenagers. They're gray-headed ladies, and they're putting rings on each of their fingers in California, and the big headline is, gays are flocking to California to get married. And I look out here and I see about that swollen Mississippi River and I see those crops out there that are starving for thirst. And I think to myself, does anybody get it? Is anybody paying attention? We're told we're to pray for our country and I've been doing that. I mean, I've been doing that more lately than I have ever before. Pray for a governor, pray for the president, pray for those that are in office, pray for the judiciary. You know, our judiciary in this country stinks. They don't rule in the judiciary, in many cases, I'm making a very broad statement. I understand that. We've got some saved judges. We've got some judges that aren't saved that are making some very sound decisions. But for the most part, the judiciary in this country is gone down the tubes. And they're making unwise decisions. They make a decision that it's okay to blaspheme God, but it's not okay to speak the name of Jesus Christ in a government building or a public school. Something is way off there. Freedom of speech says these guys can cuss and rant and rave in their movies that they sell and make millions doing it. And nobody seems to rebuke a man for taking the name of God in vain. Yet God says, you know, I will, you're not to take the name of the Lord God in vain. And I think he goes on to say he's not going to hold them guiltless when they do. Exodus chapter 20. He says, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. And yet our judiciary says, go ahead, man, you got freedom of speech, say anything you want to say, but don't say the name of Jesus in a school. Isn't that a strange, I mean, just some outlandish things. Hey, it's okay to teach evolution in school, but it is illegal to say that God created us. When in fact God did create us, and evolution is a theory, and evolution, wherever it wants to try to be factual, You know, when they say, oh, well, we can prove this and that, it is never proved that God did not create this place, and yet it's illegal to say it in school. Strange judiciary. It is okay for gays to marriage when God says it's an absolute abomination. And I look outside the window and I see those crops out there that are starving for moisture, and I see that grass, and I think of that wildlife out there that could use rain right now. And I think of those, and I think of that swollen Mississippi River, and I think of those counties in Iowa that were affected by the flood, and I'm thinking to myself, does anybody get it? Does anybody get it? Anybody? Hello? You see, what God's saying here in Haggai is, listen, I'm sending the blasting and I'm sending the mildew to you. And why? Because I want you to turn to me, he says in verse 17. I did all that, yet you turn not to me. And our country's not turning to the Lord. And I pray for these guys. Now, what happened is, in Haggai's day, when he started prophesying like that, those people got right with God. Unlike Jeremiah's day, where they started to, you know, try to kill Jeremiah, they listened to Haggai, they listened to Zechariah, and they said, okay, we're going to turn. We're going to rebuild this temple. And God said, good, I want you to do that, but I want you to understand something. Don't think that when you do that, that you can be unclean and touch a clean sacrifice and suddenly be clean, and don't think that just because you're going to go into the temple, you're going to somehow clean up. I want you to be holy. And I will continue to bless you. So what we want to do now, I think you got a clear understanding of the passage. But what we'd like to do is make some application here, not only to things going on in the country, like we've just mentioned, but to you personally. I had the opportunity to visit with a couple of Mormon elders the other day. They're young. They're not elder in age. They're elder by title. They're on their mission. One of them's been doing his work for about a year and a half, the other one for just a couple of months. And I asked them, I said, what does it take in your religion to get saved? And he said, well, it's just five simple things. And I had preached the gospel to him. I gave him five things that you'd need to know in order to know that you're saved. They said, there's just five things. And he said, the first one is you've got to accept Jesus Christ and his atonement. His shed blood is the means of our salvation. And then he said, and then you have to repent. That is, you have to turn from your sin. You have to repent and turn to righteousness. And then you got to be baptized. Because they quoted John chapter 3, verse 5, that which is born of except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. And then he said, and after that, we go to the Lord's Supper or the Lord's table or however that, you know, communion every week. And at that time, we continue to repent really for the rest of our lives of our sins because we're not perfect. And then we endure to the end. We have to do the very best we can. And as I looked at all that stuff, I thought to myself, you know, basically, I grew up in the Catholic religion, and I don't think a Mormon would agree with this, but basically what they're doing in the Mormon religion is what we did in the Catholic Church. There's not a lot of difference. Now, a Catholic wouldn't agree with that, and a Mormon wouldn't agree with that, because there are many other things, okay? There are many other things that they believe. I'm just talking simply about salvation, and I'm only relating to you what they related to me. A Catholic will tell you that he has to accept Jesus and that he has to repent, you know, because he goes to confession every week, that he has to go to the Lord's Supper, that he has to be baptized, and that he has to endure to the end. Those elements are, they don't manifest themselves the same way by any stretch of the imagination, but they are the same basic elements. It's just that a Mormon says you have to be baptized in his water, and a Catholic, of course, by the priest in his water. And so, aside from that, basically, they both believe that that baptism and attendance to the Lord's Supper and doing the best you can has something to do with cleaning you up. That people, particularly in the Catholic Church, get the idea that they can touch something that is holy and somehow be made clean, like a Mormon would say, if you're baptized in our waters, you see, that there's something special about that water that'll clean you up. A Catholic, when he goes into the church, generally speaking, will put his finger in what's called holy water and cross himself inside the door, and it makes him holy and acceptable in the presence of God there. You know, and then they believe that the water baptism will wash away original sin, that if they touch some item that's blessed by the Pope, that there's some supernatural connection there, that if they can touch some sort of a statue, that they're going to be blessed in a special way. I've seen it in foreign countries. I've seen it here in the United States of America. I told you about my friend. I led his wife to the Lord who had cancer, and he took me by his statue of Mary where he had rubbed all the paint right down to the porcelain. He had gone through the blue, gone through the gold, and right down to the porcelain. He'd rubbed it every day hoping that he would have some supernatural protection of God. Talked to you about a fellow that was praying a rosary while he was driving a beer distributor truck and nearly had a wreck, and said if he hadn't been holding those beads and praying the rosary, that he would have had an accident, and God spared him, see. They even get the idea that if you take the Lord's Supper or eat the wafer, that those things will clean you up, that somehow you touching those things makes you clean. But verses 12 and 13 in our text show you that something clean on the outside will not remove the uncleanness of a man on the inside. He says if the man has holy flesh in his skirt, and then with that skirt he touches bread or pottage or wine or oil or any meat, shall it be holy? The answer, no. But if he's unclean and he touches any of these things, will it be unclean? Yes. And so when a man touches those holy things or consumes those holy things, if they really are holy, I mean that's what they're called, that somehow or another that cleans him up, and that won't do it. What he has done is he has defiled the thing that he has touched. In other words, when you go in and you touch holy water, you put your hand in that little bowl and touch that holy water, you have defiled the water. That's all you've done. You haven't made yourself holy. When you have been baptized by water in a church, you have done nothing but defile the water that has touched your body. It doesn't clean you because you're unclean already. Same with the items that you touch that are blessed by a man or a statue or a rosary or any of the other kind of things like that. Now, I don't expect you to believe that just because I said it, but I expect you to believe it because that's what the Bible shows you. That's what the Bible says. Now, the Pharisees had trouble with this. Don't think I'm just giving you an isolated case. The Pharisees had trouble with this in Jesus' day, and Jesus scolded them for it. And, of course, when he did, they got mad. And I'm being very gentle with you. I'm not trying to be aggressive. I'm not trying to be offensive. I'm being very matter of fact in the presentation of this, but it may offend you. You might be of a mind right now, I'd like to turn this dial right now and not listen to what this man has to say. Don't do that. Listen to what the Bible has to say and learn. In Matthew chapter 23, verses 27 and 28, Jesus Christ said to the Pharisees, he said, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so you also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity." Now, the beauty of salvation by Jesus Christ is that it deals with the inside. He actually gives you his righteousness. You don't cover your own righteousness with things like a baptism or the Lord's Supper or endurance to the end. You actually are made righteous by his righteousness. And the Pharisees didn't get that. As a matter of fact, the Pharisees scolded Jesus' apostles because they were eating without washing their hands. Mark chapter 7, verse 1. Mark 7:1, "Then came together unto him the Pharisees and certain of the scribes which came from Jerusalem. And when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled," that is to say with unwashen hands, "they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands oft, eat not, holding the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the market, except they wash, they eat not, and many other things there be which they have received to hold, as the washing of cups and pots and brazen vessels and of tables." That whole concept is that if I clean it on the outside, it will be sanctified, it will be clean. But the Lord shows us in Haggai, if you're unclean, all you do is spoil the water you touch. So that they presented that to Jesus, and they expected Jesus to answer. He said, "Your tradition has just done nothing but made the word of God of none effect." And then he goes on to explain to them in verse 14. "Hearken unto me, every one of you, and understand. There's nothing from without a man that entering into him can defile him." The corollary is true, too. There's nothing from without a man entering into him that can clean him. "But the things which come out of him, those are the things that defile the man." In other words, if you're unclean in the inside, it's going to come out of you unclean. "If any man have ears to hear, let him hear." And when he was entered into the house from the people, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. He said unto them, Are you so without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatsoever thing from without entereth into the man, it cannot defile him, because it entereth not into his heart, but into the belly, and goeth out into the draught, purging all meats? So if a man goes to communion, it's not going to clean him. And he said, "That which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. From within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, and an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. So something has to happen to you on the inside. And what had happened to these Jews here in Haggai is they repented on the inside. They changed and got into a right relationship with the Lord. And likewise, you and I, when we receive the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, He gives us His righteousness according to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. And when He gives us His righteousness and takes away our sins, then we are made clean. Not by the application of something from the outside, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Now, for the Jews, God had given them visible chastening. In verses 15 and 16, He sent them blasting and mildew. They got far less production out of their crops than they had hoped for, so that they, you know, went to draw out 50 vessels from the press vat, and all they could get was 20, you know, short supply. And He did that to let them know that He still wanted them to turn to Him. You can read that back in Deuteronomy chapter 28. God said, I'm going to send this chastening to you, and it's only going to get worse until you get better. And as long as you keep running from Me, I'm just going to make it worse and worse and worse until you're eating your own babies, cannibalism. Now, whether you're being chastened by the Lord or not, you need to turn to Him. In other words, the Bible says that He chasteneth whom He loveth, and He scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. Well, if you're not His son, then He may not be chastening you, but if you're out of line with Him, okay, whether you're being chastened or not, you still need to turn to Him. He will not accept your sacrifices from a wicked heart. The heart has to change. And just the fact that you are conforming to your religious belief like the Pharisees did says nothing about your heart. Proverbs 15:8, the sacrifice of the wicked is abomination to the Lord. You see that? You've got to be something other than wicked. The Bible says the sacrifice of the wicked is abomination. How much more when He bringeth it with a wicked mind? You say, well, my mind's not wicked. It is if all you're depending upon is your repentance, baptism, Lord's Supper, and you're doing the best that you can from here out, or your rosary, or your statue, or your prayer cloth, or your holy water, or whatever it may be. Those things don't clean you. You defile them. Now, here, in this case, in the chapter we're studying, when they turned to the Lord said, even before your crops produce, I'm going to bless you. And He could do that because He knew their heart. And if you're under right now, if you're under the strain of some pretty severe stuff going on in your life due to the reaping of what you have sown, you know what you need to do? You need to turn to the Lord. And even before you can fully recover from the results of your wickedness, God will begin to bless you, just like He did the Jews in Haggai. I've watched the Lord provide for folks who have turned, and He spared them from the full blow of their rebellion against Him. I remember the story. It was back in the Depression. But a guy had racked up gambling debts, and then he got saved. His wife got saved. They led 56 people to the Lord in their apartment within the first 3 weeks of their salvation by inviting the man that led them to the Lord to their house and introducing him to their friends who got saved. And they were struggling because of this man's gambling debts, and he wasn't going to walk from his gambling debts because he believed that there was an opportunity he might have to be able to lead these guys to the Lord, and he wanted to have a good testimony. He didn't want them running around town saying, oh, Joe Blow didn't pay his gambling debts. What do you mean he's a Christian? So he sacrificed. He and his family ate pea soup for a long time. And one day, the wife and the man had one daughter. She was, I don't know, 8 or 10 years old, and she was upset because they had eaten this pea soup all the time until she was getting sick of it. And the lady had received a tract that said, you have not because you ask not. She began to trust God for some chicken, and, you know, God began to improve their diet. They got the gambling debts paid off, and the Lord provided for them. Why? Because they turned. Now, let me say this to you. If you're religious like these Jews were, and you think the traditions of your religion are going to clean you up, you're mistaken. All you do is you defile those things that you touch, hoping that those things are going to clean you up. They can't. What you have to do is you have to do what the Jews did here. You have to do what the Thessalonians did in 1 Thessalonians. You have to turn to God from idols to serve the living God. 1 Thessalonians 1:9 says, 1 Thessalonians 1:9 says, "They themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God." Now, when you make a turn like that, God knows it. That's repentance. And when he sees that turn, he'll begin to bless you. And you'll no longer have to worry about things that you're doing on the outside cleaning you up, or things that you're sacrificing cleaning you up. You won't have to worry about things you touch cleaning you up. You won't even have to worry about a baptism washing away your sins. All you'll have to do then is you simply receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. And because he does, guess what? The Bible says your body becomes the temple of the Holy Ghost. And when your body becomes the temple of the Holy Ghost, suddenly he has cleaned the vessel from the inside out, and only God Almighty can do it, and he will only do it when you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. That's the only way to do it. And then what happens is the blood is applied to you, and he says, "How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" He says, without shedding of blood is no remission. Do you understand? It is the sacrifice of Jesus Christ that takes care of cleaning you up, not what you're doing by offering as an unsaved man something to God to hopefully appease his judgment. Those things won't work. And he shows you that they won't work here. These people that he's talking to in Haggai chapter 2, verses 10 through 19, they were religious people, but they weren't clean. And there are many, many religious people who have, once they got the perspective on their lives from God Almighty, realized they weren't clean and didn't get clean until they got Jesus Christ. And today, Jesus Christ will clean you up. I remember the story of a young lady who was a prostitute. She got saved on the street where she was doing her trade, listening to street preachers. And a lady led her to the Lord. She gave her testimony 3 weeks later. She said, "I knelt down a prostitute and I stood up a princess." You know why? Jesus Christ had cleaned her up. And she wasn't looking for holy water or communion or anything else to clean her. She needed to be cleaned from the inside out by being the possessor of the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ and having him personally take her sins away. He'll do that for you. He'll do that for you if you'll trust him. He'll do that for you if you accept him as your Savior. He'll do that for you if you turn to God from the idols of whatever religion have held you back and receive Jesus Christ and then serve him. And we pray to God that that's what you'll do.
You have been listening to The Unknown Bible, the radio ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. For information about our church, go to our church website at www.my3bc.com. That's my3bc.com. If you would like to contact us by telephone, our number is 361-241-6100. Bible Believers Baptist Church is a Bible-believing church located at 1701 Ranmorgan Road. If you are not currently a member of a Bible-believing church and you are looking for a church with an uncompromising stand on the words of God, come visit with us this Sunday or Wednesday. We would love to see you.